It's good to be back. So you guys have sunshine here, so that's awesome. Yeah, it's great. I'm from Kalispell, Montana, so it's good to be back. And man, no pressure whatsoever. Vaden gets up here, pastor gets up here, they make a recommendation, pastors in the thousands, wrote a book on TV. I mean, man, I hardly recognize myself, you know? I like coming to Alamogordo, so man, thanks. I'm really not into introductions, you know, as much. The older I get, the more I feel like, you know, I just want to serve God with everything I have. I'm just not into the titles and all that. Sort of reminds me of the old boy who was from Texas, and he went down south to deep into the Bible Belt, and he went into a church to see the pastor there at the church, and he walks into the church and meets the receptionist, the secretary, and he says to the secretary, I'm here to see the head hog today. And she looks at him and she said, the head hog? And he said, yeah, I'm here to see the head hog. And she said, I'm sorry, I don't know who you're here to see. And he said, I'm here to see, you know, the head hog. And she said, are you referring to our pastor? And he went, your head hog, yeah. And she said, sir, at this church, we do not refer to our pastor as the head hog. We refer to him as reverend or doctor or pastor, but we would never disrespect our pastor so much to ever call him the head hog. And he went, oh, ma'am, I'm so sorry. Where I'm from, that's kind of a term of honor. And he said, so I'm so sorry. He said, I was just here because I had a $5 million check that I wanted to drop off here at the church. And she looks down the line or down the hallway, and she sees the pastor coming out of the office, and she says, oh, I think I see the big pig coming right now. How quickly those things change. Well, we're excited about where you guys are going. I want you to know at Building God's Way, we have been praying for you. We've been praying for this church. Not only that, we have it out on our network, our prayer network, to pray for you as well, because you have a bright future that's in front of you. Next week, you're going to gather together in Celebration Sunday. You're going to bring in commitment cards and make a commitment to your future, to the building project of where you want to go. And God's got a new facility for you. He's got new land for you. He's got a new promised land for you. And I've been here now five times, somewhere through there, and you're ready for a new building. Can I just tell you that right now? You're ready for a new building. You've used this, and while God has favored you in this place, I believe that Alamogordo needs a church that is willing to go all out for God. Not that you don't have churches like that here, but God needs another church. God needs a church that is really embedded into the community. And next week, as you gather together and you bring forward your commitment cards, what we're asking is that everybody participate, because we can participate at any level. And you know what? I realize that God has laid a big, gigantic task in front of you of raising $3.5 million for a new building. And some of you may be here and you may be thinking, can anything like this come out of Alamogordo? $3.5 million. I was just with another church in Florida, a church that is probably four times your size. We were doing a capital campaign for them. And their total nut that they were raising was $3.5 million. And I was talking to the pastor there, and I said, well, I'm in Alamogordo. And the first question he had was, where is Alamogordo? And I said, it's in New Mexico. And I said, it's just as sunny there as it is here. And I said, I was with a church that's about three times smaller than your church here, and they're raising $3.5 million. And he said, man, how's that happening? And I said, well, they started by fasting and praying for 30 days in January. And I said, that's how it happens. It happens when we commit ourselves to God. I believe that it is not the size of the army that counts. It is not the size of our bank account. It is the size of our God that counts. Amen. And I have always been a man of faith. I planted a church with seven people that started, and pretty soon we grew to 40 people. And I stood in front of 40 people and told those 40 people we were going to go buy $3.5 million of property in Portland, Oregon. And we took up an offering of $7,000. And with $7,000, God gave us a $3.5 million piece of property, and ultimately over $10 million into that piece of property, because God takes the small things. He takes the things that we plant into the ground, and God makes them great. I would rather see a miracle of God happen any day than something that happens of our own strength. Because miracles are what we look at to go, God did this. And I stand before you as a man who has walked in believing that God is a God that still performs miracles. And I'm here to tell you today that we're praying for you and that we believe by next Sunday, you're gonna start seeing the miracles of God, miracle after miracle after miracle. Now the devil is gonna try to rob you of those miracles. He's gonna try to put seeds of doubt into your mind. But I'm here to tell you that God's got great things for you.
Amen.
He does. He does. Would you pray with me as we start? Father, I thank you so much for this church. I thank you for all that it means and everyone that is here. I pray, Father, that in these few moments that we have together, that your word will just really come alive. And I pray that you will hide me and make Jesus seen more than anything else. Father, I pray that the words that are spoken today over us, that God, that you will indeed just infuse these with the power of your Holy Spirit, that there will be change and that we just don't stay the same, that we're different people because we've been in this place with you. And I thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I don't know about you, but each day I realize I'm getting a little older. And I just celebrated a birthday not so long ago in April here. And my wife woke up that morning and she said, "Sweetheart, today's your birthday." And I said, "Yeah." And she said, "What do you want to do for your birthday?" And I said, "Nothing. I don't really want to do anything for my birthday." And then I told her, I said, "You know, I really don't want to do anything for my 55th birthday." And she looked at me and she said, "You're not 55. And I said, "Yes, I am." And she said, "No, you're not." She says, "You know what's funny about you, Eric, is," she said, "the older you get, you keep forgetting how old you are. You keep making yourself much, much younger than what you really are." And I said, "No, I don't do that." She said, "Oh, yeah, you're definitely doing that." She said, "Because it's your 56th birthday." And then I had to kind of do the math. And she said, you know, "You've always made me older, and now it's my chance to get even with you. So I'm going to tell you a different age and hoping that you believe that." You know, it's funny, you go to ladies and you ask a lady who's in her 40s or 50s or 60s how old she is, and you don't ask that question. That is not an appropriate question to ask. You know, amen, I heard an amen right over here. You know, amen. You don't ask a lady how old she is. I mean, that's just something that you just don't do. Till she reaches about 90, and then you go see her, and the first thing she says is, "I'm 95 years old." What is it when we get into the 90s that, you know, or the 80s, you know, that all of a sudden now we're proud about how old we are? Look at me, I'm 95, I can dance. And we're moving around and then we're proud of our age. Not in the 40s and the 50s, but in the 90s. So I just want you to know today that I am 95 years old and I look great. So I just told my wife, you know, I'm just going to go there right now, you know, and then people are going to go, "Man, he looks great for 95. But I realize this, time's going by fast. I have a 21-year-old daughter, and she's coming home in 2 more weeks, and I can't believe she's 21 years old. I remember when she was 2, like yesterday, and she was helping me put up some shelves in the closet, and today she's 21 years old. I reconnected with a high school buddy last week, and we hadn't talked since about my first church, because he was part of my first church. His name is Lonnie, and I found him on Facebook, and we reconnected, and he's like, "Well, Shalane's now pregnant." I said, "You're going to be a grandpa? That's impossible. You can't be a grandpa. You're too young for that." And he goes, "No, we're going to be grandparents." And I'm like, "Grandparents? Lonnie, we were just in high school yesterday. That was yesterday." And he goes, "Oh, no, that yesterday was..." Can any of you relate to what I'm talking about right now? Yeah, I know you can. It just goes by so fast. And now my business partner that I have in Kalispell, when we moved there 5 years ago in Kalispell, Montana, his kids were little and his oldest boy would come over to our house and beg for food, you know? And now he's graduating from college next Saturday. And I'm like, and he's married. And I'm like, what happened to time? Did you know that time goes by really, really, really fast? And when you're young, you don't think it's going by that fast. But the older you get, you realize, man, I have more years behind me than I probably have in front of me. And then all of a sudden you start, it's called midlife crisis. And then you kind of go, oh man, what have I done with the past? And what's left in front? I used to, when I was younger, in my 20s and 30s, I used to go to cemeteries. And I love to see what was written on the epitaphs of tombstones. Now that I'm 56, I don't do that anymore. It's a little bit too close to home. Some of you know the young man that I'm traveling with. His name is Derek, and he was here for our biblical entrepreneurship. We were just together this last week, and Derek and I were talking, and we were talking about life and dying and all this, and he turned to me and he said, what do you want on your tombstone? I'm like, dude, that is not a conversation I want to have right now. There is still more left to do. But I realized, and I'm like, man, just because you happen to look like you're 12, you know, he's 36, but, you know, all of a sudden I realize I probably don't have that much more time left. John Lennon said these words. He said, John Wesley said, John Wesley, I'll get to him in a second. You know that great theologian, John Lennon? John Wesley, I love Alan Morgordo. You guys know the Bible so well. You know, I say that in Portland, they go, oh yeah. Yeah. That John Lennon, I know him well, you know. John Wesley said these words. He said, I judge all things by the price that they shall gain in eternity. In other words, he said, I'm down here living this life, and as I'm living this life, I'm looking for what I'm doing here and what will the gain be in eternity. Now, to that theologian, John Lennon, he said, life happens while we are busy making plans. Life happens while we're busy making plans. You're moving forward thinking, and all of a sudden it's there. David said these words. He said, Lord, remind me how brief my time on earth will be. Remind me that my days are numbered and that my life is fleeing away. My life is no longer than the width of my hand. An entire lifetime is just a moment to you. Human existence is but a mere breath. See, the reality is every single one of you hearing my voice right now, you know the date that you were born. I hope you know the date you were born. I keep forgetting the year, but I know the date and I know the year that I was born. But the reality is each of us also have a destiny with another date that you don't know. And that's the date on the other side of the dash. And that's the date in which you translate from here to there. Between, if you go into a graveyard and you look at the tombstones, you see the date in which people are born. And you see the date in which they die. And in the middle is a dash. And that dash summarizes your entire life. Did you know that the psalmist said that your life is no longer than the width of his hand? And I'm here to tell you that your life is no longer than that dash. That dash. That's how long your life is. It's just a dash. Isn't this so encouraging? Aren't you so glad you came here to church this morning? Why don't you just turn to the person next to you and go, man, he can be so encouraging. Let's not invite him back. Linda Ellis wrote a poem, and it's a great poem. It's called The Dash, and this is what she says in this poem. I read of a man who stood to speak at the funeral of a friend. He referred to the dates on her tombstone from the beginning to the end. He noted that first came the date of her birth and then spoke of the following date with tears. But he said what mattered most of all was the dash between those years. For that dash represents all the time that she spent alive on earth. And now only those who loved her know what that little line is worth. For it matters not how much we own, the cars, the house, the cash. What matters is how we live in love and how we spend our dash. So think about this long and hard. Are there things that you'd like to change? For you never know how much time is left that can still be rearranged. If we could only just slow down enough to consider what's true and real and always try to understand the way other people feel and be less quick to anger and show appreciation more and love the people in our lives like we've never loved before. If we treat each other with respect and more often wear a smile, remembering that this special dash might not only last a little while. So when your eulogy is being read with your life's actions to rehash, would you be proud of the things they say about how you spent your dash? I want you to just think about that for a moment. How have you spent your dash? I've been thinking about how I've spent my dash, and I've been a pastor for 29 years and worked in the ministry, and I'm very thankful. But there are things in my life that I wish I could redo. Are there things in your life that you wish you could do a rerun, another repeat of it, a do-over? I think in all of our lives there are. But we can't live our lives looking in the rearview mirror. All we can do is live our lives now in the forwardness of where life is taking us. And you've been in a series right now in the book of Nehemiah. You've been in a series of a man who saw that walls were broken down and that they needed to be repaired. And Nehemiah called the people of Israel together and he said, we've got to rebuild the walls. We've got to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. We've got to bring them back up again. And God's temple has to be rebuilt. You've been in a story, as Pastor has been taking you through, a story of faith and what it is to be men and women of faith. And now you have a great destiny in front of you. I want to just kind of review a little bit of the book of Nehemiah with you and give you 3 points today that hopefully you can remember. In Nehemiah 6, 15 through 16, it says, so on October, the wall was finished, just 52 days after we had begun. When our enemies and the surrounding nations heard about it, they were frightened and humiliated. They realized that this work had been done with what? Let's say that again. With what? With the help of our God. Wouldn't it be great if 52 days from now your building was complete over here? 52 days from now, you guys move into your building. I will tell you what, the people of Alamogordo would take notice. And then they would say, how did they do it? And you would have to say, it was with the help of our God. The reality is that's what we need more than anything else, is we need the help of our God more than anything else. In 2003, when I stood before a group of 40 people and said, we're going to go buy $3.5 million of property, we're going to go buy a hotel, we're going to see people come to know Christ, and we took up that offering of $7,000, and then in that same year, June of that same year, we possessed that land. In June of that same year, and then we began to remodel that. We saw more than 3,500 people come to know Christ as a result of operating a hotel. Isn't that amazing? Here's a church that decided to move into a community, and I saw 3,500 new people say yes to Jesus. I heard you talk about the Gideon Bibles here. Many Bibles that we put in our hotel, first Bible a person ever got was a Gideon Bible. And then we put some other different Bibles in there. But 3,500 people came to know Christ because we were operating a hotel. Listen, we got that hotel not because of the size of our army or the size of our God. We got that hotel with the help of our God. And that's where we need to go. We need to go to a place where God helps. For those of you who were part of biblical entrepreneurship, you heard my story that in 2010, that ministry center, God allowed us to operate, burnt to the ground. And God redirected my life again. He redirected my life to Kalispell, Montana, where a Mormon man who was a polygamous Mormon decided to give me $1.2 million so that I could go buy his $2.1 million hotel. It was just a total miracle so that we could do another ministry center. I had no money at the time. I had no army. I had no church at the time because my church had burnt down. And then in Kalispell, Montana, God put it on the heart of a Mormon to donate money to us so that we could buy his hotel so we could do the same thing again in Kalispell, Montana. I don't know about you, but I believe that that was with the help of my God. When God puts it on the heart of the unsaved to help the saved, I believe that's the help of our God. And he had undervalued that hotel by at least $1 million. We essentially bought a hotel in Kalispell, Montana, that today is worth $6.5 million, that has three churches that are meeting there today. We bought it for $1 million because God laid it on the heart of a Mormon man to help us get his hotel so that we could see people in Kalispell come to know Christ. I share those stories with you because I stand here as a man of faith. And I believe that you need faith as you move forward here in Alamogordo. I believe that it's going to require all of us coming together and working together for God to do what he wants to do here, because I'm here to tell you, it's not that much longer. And pretty soon, it's over. Three things that I want to share with you from this story, three things that I want to point out. Number one is this, three lessons about the dash. The dash is so short, so the time is now. In Nehemiah, Nehemiah said, "Oh Lord, please hear my prayer. Listen to the prayers of those of us who delight in honoring you. Please grant me success tomorrow." No. Please grant me success when? And I'm here to tell you that at Alamogordo, now is the time. This is your time. You have to embrace it. This is not a tomorrow time. This is a now time. God wants you to seize a now moment. You cannot wait for tomorrow because you don't know if tomorrow is going to be there or not. We've got to seize the now moment, and it requires all of us seizing this now moment together. I was just in Florida at Cornerstone Church, the church that I was sharing with them about your project here. And by the way, that church has committed to praying for you. They are praying for you today for next Sunday. So you have churches that are praying for you. I was at that church and I was talking to the pastor about their campus and what they were going to be building. And he told me the story that about 15 years ago, he had a couple in his church, an elderly couple in his church. They had just started their building project. Their building project was about $4 million, somewhere in through there, $3.5 million, $4 million. Maybe it was three. I can't get the exact number down. And he went to this older couple, and he was pastoring this older couple, and they had no children, but they had $6 million of cash in the bank. $6 million of cash sitting in the bank. And they had no will, and they had no heirs, and they had not planned. And the pastor begged them to get a plan in place, to get a will in place, to get an estate in place, just to plan. And then the pastor said, "You know, we're getting ready to do this expansion. Is there any way that you could help us in this expansion?" They have $6 million of cash sitting in the bank. And they said, "Yes, pastor, we really want to help you. And we're going to get on this. We're going to do this tomorrow. We're going to get on this tomorrow. We're going to get our wills in place tomorrow. We're going to write the check tomorrow. We're going to get on this tomorrow." And the reality is, as they planned for tomorrow, and it was the next tomorrow, and the next tomorrow, and the next tomorrow, they never did it. And then they both ended up passing away, and tomorrow never came. And because they had $6 million in the bank and they never took a now moment, the federal government took 80% of that $6 million and 20% of it got passed, the federal government and lawyers, 20% got passed down to nephews, and the kingdom of God never advanced. When that couple walks into heaven, which I believe that heaven is theirs. Heaven is based on Jesus. It's not based on what we do down here on earth. But they will have to give an account for what they did with what God gave them. I don't want to be that person. I want to be a now person. I want to be a person that says, you know what? Now is the moment. Now is the time. I'm not gonna let another day pass tomorrow. I'm going to jump in now. I'm not going to wait for tomorrow. I'm going to do it today. And I'm asking you here, as you hear my voice, would you be a now Christian? Would you be that the moment is now? Now is the time for me to share the gospel with my neighbor, not tomorrow. Now is the time for me to get my house in order, not tomorrow. Now is the time for me to get this habit out of my life, not tomorrow. Now is the time for me to get my marriage right, not tomorrow. We need now Christians, not tomorrow Christians. Because now is the time to rebuild the wall. And the problem is you can come week after week and listen to pastor preach and think, you know what, that was a great message, but I'm going to do that tomorrow. You don't know when you pull out on this road, especially this road. Whether you have tomorrow or not. You don't know. And so now is the time. And I, as a pastor, I struggle with, okay, I need to make that decision now. I can't make that decision tomorrow. And the Holy Spirit's been working in my life, in areas of my life. And when the Holy Spirit is speaking, it's so important that we listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit. And we are now Christians, not tomorrow Christians, because you just don't know how short that dash really is. We need to be responding now. So my first point that I want to make this morning is that the time, the dash is short, so the time is now. Would you say with me this morning, the time is now? The time is now. Say it again. The time is now. 52 days from now, I want to be back here celebrating the fact that this campus is built already. Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't that be great? But the time is now. It can't be tomorrow. And the reality is you've got to step in and be part of that journey. The second point that I want to make this morning is this. The dash isn't easy, but the reward is great. The dash isn't easy, but the reward is great. In Nehemiah 4:6, it says, "At last the wall was completed to half its original height around the entire city, for the people had worked very hard." Can I just tell you that as you have a dream for a new property and a child care center and all the stuff that God is laying on the heart of your pastor, can I tell you this? It's not easy. It's not easy. For me, just to say that, you know, as we moved into our promised land in Portland and we took $7,000 and we ended up buying a hotel in Portland, many people look and say, oh, that was easy. No, that wasn't easy. That was a hotel that was full of drugs and prostitution and crack and everything else. And it was a place that had to be remodeled. And it was a place where we were $1.5 million short on our budget. And it was hard work. It was times in the middle of it that I thought, what did I do? Why am I here? I began to doubt those moments because I was in the midst of God's plan for my life. But God's plan for our life isn't always easy. Easy. Did you know that the Bible says in this life you will have what? Tribulation. You're gonna have trouble. You're gonna have tribulation. So if you want a life without trouble, good luck. Good luck. In fact, if you figure out how to have a life without trouble, could you please write a book on that? Because it would be a number one bestseller. It doesn't matter whether you are saved or unsaved, you're going to have trouble. In the midst of this building, you're going to be discouraged. There's going to be moments where you're going to say, it's never going to work. But do not let those words come out of our mouth, because God is a great God, and where God leads, God always provides. And I'm here to tell you, the provision is already there. The provision is already there. But it's not necessarily easy. When we moved to Kalispell, Montana, and we got this hotel in Kalispell, we have three ministries meeting there. There are days when the cash flow isn't there. And then we wrote a check and we gave it away for $700,000. And many times I started thinking, why did we give $700,000 away when I can't pay the bills this winter? But I realized it never was my hotel, and I have to always be obedient to the things of God. And life is full of hardship. I tell my daughter that in this life, you're going to have trouble. And sweetheart, I know you're 21 years old and you don't want trouble, but it's there. And so the reality is, as you guys move forward into your future, there's going to be some trouble as well. But I'm here to tell you that God will lead you. I stand before you as one who has experienced it. I have had a God who has led, and a God who has guided, and a God who has directed. The third and the last point that I want to make this morning is this. The dash is a story. That dash is a story. So why don't you make yours a bestseller? Why don't you make yours a bestseller? In Nehemiah, it says, "But in your great mercy, you did not abandon us to die in the wilderness. The pillar of cloud still led them forward by day, and the pillar of fire showed them the way through the night." What Nehemiah was saying is, God, you led us through the wilderness. You made our story a bestseller. And God, we'd rather go through all this with you because we're telling a story that is great. We're telling a story. We're writing a story today that they're going to be reading thousands and thousands and thousands of years later. They're going to be reading our story in Alamogordo. And I want you to know that in Alamogordo, you have the chance to write your story too, your personal story, your family story, a story of this church. But it's time to make that story a bestseller. A bestseller. A seller that, that God gets the credit for. And I've been living my life, I've been trying to live my life in a way that is a bestseller. I'm passionate about your building. I'm passionate about your vision. And I'm not passionate about your building because it's a building. I'm passionate about your building because I know that if God will allow this to transpire, and he's already put it on your heart, if God allows this to happen and it takes place, there are going to be people in heaven that will not be in heaven today unless you get that building built.
Amen.
Let me say it again. If you don't get that building built, there will be people in hell. Because they're not coming to this building, but they will go to that building. See, they drive by this building and think, nah. They drive by that and go, I want to take my kids there. And then they get to hear the message. I was just with our leadership team and from Building God's Way, and we had come up to my place last week in Kalispell, Montana, and we're merging several companies together and moving through some business acquisitions in the company. And I told them as we started, I said, we're not doing this for money. And here's the vision that I painted to them. I said, if 3,000 people who did not know Jesus could come to know Christ between 2003 and 2010 in Portland, Oregon, because some young radical pastor had a dream of buying a drug-infested hotel, and 3,000 people came to know Christ there, and then God says, it's time to redirect the story. And now with everything that I've learned, God has redirected the story. And through a fire, I am now preaching in Alamogordo, New Mexico. I would have never in a million years in 2004 ever thought I would be standing here on this Sunday morning speaking in Alamogordo, New Mexico. It took me a long time to even be able to pronounce the name of your city. Yet here I am. If that was still going, I wouldn't be here. And I said, if Alamogordo, New Mexico can realize the full potential of their vision, and 3,000 more people can come to know Christ there, and then in a place called Picayune, Mississippi, if Resurrection Church can realize their full potential, and 3,000 people come to know Christ there, and then if at First Baptist, yes, even First Baptist, yes, even First Baptist in St. Cloud, Florida, can come to realize their vision and 3,000 people could come to know Christ there, maybe, just maybe, when my dash is done and that date hits the end and I step through the gates of heaven, maybe Jesus will walk up to me and say, Eric, because you are in Alamogordo and St. Cloud and over here, today there are 1.5 billion new people in the kingdom of heaven that are out of hell that are here because of the vision that happened across America. Amen. See, you're not part of a little church here. You're part of a dream of 1.5 billion. I didn't say million. 1.5 billion people coming to know Christ across the United States, not because of a building, but because of a mission of reaching into their life. It might look like a child care center. For us, it might look like a hotel. It might look like a retail center. We're doing all kinds of things. I will become all things to all people in order that I might win some for Christ. Amen. Did you know that one of the saddest places on earth where dreams have never been realized is that cemetery. Because there are people that are buried in the cemeteries across America today that died with something still left in them to do. They died not making their life a bestseller. Listen, when I step across the finish line, I don't want another soul that I could have reached. I don't want another message that I could have preached. I want to die completely empty. I don't know if you've ever seen the movie Schindler's List, the close of Schindler's List, where he's taking off his wedding ring and he's looking at the car and saying, if I just would have sold this, we could have had one more. If I just would have sold the car, we could have had one more. I wanted to write a bestseller, but we could have had one more. And he's crying because the war is over and he could have saved one more. And that's why we're doing what we're doing. Because it's about the one more. And I promise you as a pastor, that when you get to heaven, everything else here will fade away. And the only thing that matters are the people that are there with us. You're not taking your house or your car or your career, thank God. You're not taking those things to heaven. And so right now, in this dash, you have a chance to write a bestseller. We have a chance to write a bestseller, not just for us. But you have a chance to write a bestseller for your kids and your grandkids. And you have a chance to write a bestseller right now so that your kids and your grandkids won't leave Alamogordo and be saying, is there any good thing that can come from Alamogordo? Because I know that as you raise your families, they move away from here because they don't see possibility here. Why don't you show them some possibility? Not just on this property, but within this city. In Scripture, Moses was reminding the people of this passage. And he says, in the future, your children are going to ask you, what does all this mean? In the future, your children and your grandchildren are going to ask you, what does this building, what does all this mean? And then you will tell them, with the power of the mighty hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt, the place of our slavery. I go back to my opening statement, that you can do this with the help of your God. And the reality is you can tell your children that we were a small church. We were a church up there in a warehouse. In fact, that's where we started. In fact, that's what it looked like. But today it looks like this. And people will think the journey was easy. But then you will have the chance to tell them of the story of how God led you from here to there. Amen. One Sunday before church, my daughter was pretty young. And this is in a time when we were at Eastside and God had blessed me very well financially. At that point in time in our lives, my wife and I were giving away 60% of our income. And our goal was to give away 90% of our income and live off of 10 because we wanted to be New Testament followers of Christ, which means he owns it all. So we wanted to live off of 10. It was 60% of my income that I had tithed on and wrote the check. My daughter was old enough to look at the dollar figure on that, and it was a very high dollar figure, and she saw that it was made out to Eastside, our church. And she asked me in my office before that Sunday morning, she said, Dad, that is a lot of money. And she said, you know, with that, we could go to Disneyland. I said, yeah, you're right, sweetheart. We could go to Disneyland on that. Very nicely go to Disneyland on that. She said, Dad, we could have a great cruise if we, you know. Dad, why would you do that? Dad, why would you give that much money to the church? I don't understand, Dad. And I looked at my daughter, and a tear started coming down my face because I said, sweetheart, I grew up in an alcoholic family. I grew up in a family where my dad would come home on Friday and drink two or three cases of beer before it was even 5 o'clock. Then polish off a bottle of Galileo wine. And then get in the car and drive to the bar and with my mom and come back. And in the middle of the night, I'd hear my dad and my mom fighting and my brothers and I would be under the bed and my dad would pull out the revolver and put it against my mom's head and say, I'm going to kill you, and all kinds of words being said. I grew up in that family, Alyssa. I grew up in a family that didn't have anything. I grew up in a family that did not know Jesus. I grew up in a family where I didn't know if my mother would be alive the next day. I grew up in a family where my brother is addicted to meth. I grew up in a family where my other brother can't get out of that lifestyle. But sweetheart, when I was 13 years old, Jesus came into my life and he saved me. When I was 13 years old, I discovered the power of the cross. Sweetheart, when Jesus came into my life, he radically transformed me and he took me out of where I was to where I am today. And we have this home and we have this life and you have a great bed to sleep in and you have a father who is not putting a revolver to your mother's head. You have a father who is not drinking. You have a father that is not an alcoholic. You have a parents that love you. Sweetheart, you have all of this because of him. And the least that I could possibly do is this. And this is nothing. Because Jesus saved me. He redeemed me. And I don't know the impact that had on my daughter that day. I'd like to think that she went, oh yeah, praise Jesus. She just walked out and went, whatever. But she knows that in her heart to this day. She knows in her heart to this day. And you know what? That's the story that you have a chance to tell as well. Let me pray for you. Father, I thank you for every person in this room. And I pray right now, Father, that for your power of your Holy Spirit to invade every heart. If there is someone here who you have not made a commitment to Jesus yet and asked him to take over the leadership of your life and you'd like to do so today, I'd like to know who you are so that I could be praying for you. And really, this is such an easy process. It's just simply a decision of saying, today, I want to sign up. If you're here right now as people have their eyes closed and their heads bowed, if you'd like to say, I want to sign up, would you just lift your hand so I can see it? Because I'd like to pray for you. Just I won't point you out or call you out, but if you're here, just slip up your hand. If you're saying, Pastor, would you pray for me? I want to sign up today. Okay, I see your hand right there. I'll be praying for you. Somebody else, you want to say, that's me, I want to sign up. I'm not going to prolong this. Not a hard thing to do. For the person who raised your hand right now, it's just simply not only the hand that goes up, but the heart. And all you have to do right now in your heart is say, Jesus, forgive me of my sins and come into my life. And the Bible says when you make that commitment, he will be the Lord of your life, and eternity will be yours. Would you please open your eyes? I'm going to ask you to stand. At Eastside, every week, I close the service in this same fashion. And I close the service this way here. And it goes like this. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause his face to shine upon you and may he be gracious to you. May you realize that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And may your future be blessed beyond your wildest dreams and imaginations. May your roots go deep in him. And may the dreams that he has placed in your heart in Alamogordo, may they come to reality, not because of your strength, but because of his strength. May you not see what you can do. May you see what he can do. May the reality of Christ, who has given you hope and a future, reside in this church. And may the depth of the cross and the forgiveness of Jesus be rooted in Alamogordo because of this church. It's my prayer of blessing over you today in his name. Amen. God bless you guys. Have a great Sunday. And I can't wait to be back with you again.